and I hope you'll listen to it. I've been in Hebrews chapter 8, in the book of Hebrews, and I almost preached from Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, and I was struggling when, because we're in that section that deals with the high priestly ministry of Christ. Man, I like that section in the book of Hebrews, but I decided to preach this message this morning in Hebrews 8 tonight, and we'll get back. Boy, I just enjoy, I got to tell you, I just love the book of Hebrews. And I just think it's terrific, especially 7, 8, 9, and 10. Those chapters are just something else. I'm only going to read a few verses here. This is a sermon that I titled The Story of Two Trees. Now, I want you to listen because there's some things in here that I think will be a help to, I hope, everybody, but especially our young people. Our world is messed up. I mean, it is just a mess. And that's kind of how I got thinking about this. You know all the forest fires they have out in California? You say, what's that got to do with the Bible? Not really a whole lot. But anyway, you know a lot of that is caused because of people's stupid thinking? The government. You know how Andy Johnson, I don't know if you guys know Andy or not, but he goes around and he works for Nelson Tree Company, and they clean all the branches away from the power lines, and they clean all that up. In California, they're blaming the power companies for a lot of those forest fires. But what they forget to tell you is because they're the tree huggers out there, they're the Go Green group and all that, they don't allow anybody to clean even the dead wood up. You can't touch it. The bugs got to have a place to live, you know. And by the way, I was reading a book yesterday, and there's one of the Congress, was it a Congress lady? No, maybe she's the one that took a picture of herself in the nude with a German. She's a little liberal Democrat from California, and she's got a Nazi sign tattooed on her body. Those are the kind of people that are leading this country. They're nuts. But anyway, so they don't tell you that the politicians don't allow them to clean up the power lines, the areas. So when the spark comes off a power line, it ignites a fire, and all the dead wood that's all in the woods and underneath those power lines, and it's just like it's feeding the fire. Don't clean it up and then blame the power company for stupid rules that you people are just dumb. They just are. And so I got thinking about just this world is a mess, and these are the people that are leading it. But I want to show you something here out of Genesis chapter 2 and where I'm going to go with this. So pay attention. Look at verse 15. I'm going to read just three verses here. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Father, as we think about two trees this morning, we sang about one already, the cross, the tree that Jesus died on. And this tree here mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. But I pray that as I try to make the sense of what I want to say, that you would help me. And that you would help everybody that's listening here today. And you would cause people to make right decisions and based on revelation and not on experience. That would be one of the goals that I have. And I pray that it's your goal as well. But and beyond that, Lord, to save people that come in and don't need to be saved because of the cross. And the work that Jesus did there. So as we think about these two trees, I pray you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now if you look at the end of verse 17, God gave man a warning. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A parent doesn't threaten a child. That's not a threat. A parent doesn't threaten a child if they teach him not to touch a hot stove. That's a warning. Don't touch the hot stove, because if you touch the hot stove, you're going to get burned. I'm just giving you a warning. Don't play in traffic or you're going to get flattened by a car. That's a warning. That's what those are. Those aren't threats. God had created man, placed him in a beautiful garden, and gave him everything that man needed for happiness and joy and fulfillment. But in order for man to have a will, a free will, which God created man to have, God gave him a moral opportunity of a choice. And so God created a tree, and he planted that tree in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to call this tree even though it says here the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to call that tree the tree of death. Because it says at the end of the verse, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If you eat of this tree, Adam, you're going to die. But that was a choice that God gave. And then, of course, we have Calvary's tree. Calvary's tree is a tree of life. This one is a tree of death. That one is a tree of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I want to see these two trees in comparison and in contrast, and I want you to follow with me this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the place of these trees. Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 8 for a moment. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God of every tree that was pleasant in his sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the first tree is here in the Garden of Eden. The cross that Jesus hung on in agony and blood was placed either in or near a garden. Remember what the Bible said in John 19:41? And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. If you go to Israel, you'll see what they think might be the place. If it isn't the place, it's one very much like it. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein never was a man was laid. So it's a beautiful garden. Now both Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam, died either in or near a garden. Now this is a comparison or a similarity of these two trees. The tree of death is in the Garden of Eden. The cross of the Savior, which I said we'll call the tree of life, the cross of our Lord upon which he died, that we might have life, was also in a garden. Now I want you to think about this and why I say the world's in a mess. Adam died in a beautiful, perfect surrounding, Eden. He had everything he needed. He had sweet, unbroken fellowship with God because when he was first put there, there was no sin in the world. Now, some people think this, that man's problems are basically psychological and that man's problems stem primarily from his environment. Adam was in a perfect environment and he messed up. We are told if we can simply change man's environment, that he will be able to enter into some type of utopia or whatever. And if we can get everybody perfectly fed and perfectly clothed and perfectly educated and perfectly cultured, if we can get man into a good environment, we will fix man's problems. That's wrong. And the liberals seem to think that's what they can accomplish by paying off everybody's school debt and giving free health care to everybody, and they're just going to solve all the world's problems, when in fact they're going to ruin our economy and they are going to create more problems than they ever would have imagined. A good environment, if you ever go over and help somebody, let's say you know a person, and I'm sure some of you have, their house is a disaster. I mean, it's just an absolute disaster. So you, as a good Christian person, you're going to go over there and you're going to clean that house for them and you're going to help them clean that house. And you go over there and you do that. And you know what happens when you go back 2 months later? It's a disaster again. Because you made the environment good for them, but they didn't keep it good. You ever hear the old saying, you can teach a man, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for a life. Well, you can't go over there and clean somebody's house and change that environment and make them going to keep it clean. You can teach him how to do it. You might give him some pointers along the way, but you just can't do that. So putting a man in a good environment, that's nice, I guess. A good environment is fine. But if we try to feed everybody and to clothe everybody and house everybody, and if that's all we do, after that is all said and done, even if you get the man out of the slum, you still need to get the slum out of the man. And that's the problem. The ones that, by the way, the ones that are thinking this way, they're not even saved. But you can put a man, somebody said this, you can put a suit in a man, put a suit on a man, I guess, but only Jesus can put the man in the suit. That's what people need. Man needs more than an environment. Now, we ought to try, I suppose, to help the hurting, but if that's as far as we go, we're missing the whole point. We are told man is like a computer, that he has been programmed wrongfully. So if we reprogram the computer, he'll be all right. But that's not necessarily so unless you reprogram him by the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to change him. Now, If a man is programmed wrongfully by his environment, here's why people like this. We can't blame him for his sin. He can't be blamed. He's sick. Matter of fact, he can't only not be blamed. We're supposed to have pity. He's not evil. He's ill. He's not sinful. He's sick. He's not wicked. He's underprivileged. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. It teaches that there is something seriously wrong in our world and in our universe, and you know what that is? You do know what that is. It's sin. Man needs more than a good environment, because it was in the Garden of Eden that the first Adam died. Am I right? Notice both of the trees, the tree of life and the tree of death, are near a garden or in a garden. I want you to notice, secondly, what about the purpose of these trees? And listen closely. The first tree, the one of the knowledge of good and evil, and Calvary's tree, both of them had, in one way, and I don't go crazy with this, a similar purpose. It was through both of these trees that man has a knowledge of good and evil. Now listen, Calvary's tree is also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. But there is a tremendous difference between the tree of death and the tree of life. Had man obeyed in the first place, there had never been a need for a second tree. Yet God knew that man would disobey. And the Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But Calvary was in the heart and mind of God before the world was ever created. Now there are two ways to know good and evil. And I want our younger people to get this especially. There are two ways for you to know good and evil. By experience, or you can know good and evil by grace and revelation. But if you learn it by grace and revelation, now you're accountable. And you're accountable to God. But you're going to end up making a choice somewhere down the road how you are going to know the difference between good and evil. You will either experience it, or you will accept what the revelation of God's word says about it, but one or the other. Well, man, back to the garden, he wanted to know by experimentation. You know, God said, here's a tree, and it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Isn't that what God said? Don't eat of it. And that should have been enough. That was God's revelation to Adam. Don't eat of that tree. So Adam had the revelation. But you know, there is something about human nature that wants to see for itself. Have you ever, or you ever known anybody that's walked up to one of those signs that says, don't touch wet paint? But you know what? They had the revelation, but well, let me just see. Oh, it is wet paint. Bummer. Now you got a mess on your finger, you got a mess on your... I did a little bit of drywall work, and it was early yesterday morning. Like, I don't know, I was up early. I like to get up early. Nobody bothers me in the morning. But so I moved the light switch in our house. So I had to drywall where the light switch was. So I just got done drywalling it. Well, don't you know I went to turn the light switch on, boom, right into the drywall, because that's where it was. I forgot I had already moved it. But anyway, so that's what I did. I did this. I still have my house coat on. So anyway, but we've done that. That's the curiosity of our human nature, and we just... rather than taking what the sign says, listening to the revelation, we want to experiment, and we have the result on our fingertips, the mark on the wall, because you know why? We didn't obey the sign. Now, people have revelation today, but they just don't want to obey it. This is something about human nature. Now, let's go to chapter 3 here. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say don't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Nope. God never said that. God didn't say that. As a matter of fact, God said, you can eat of every tree here, but just this one over here, you can't eat. But as far as that goes, he said, you may eat freely of every tree except this one. Well, the devil messed that play thing up. Well, then he says down there in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Eve says. Let me just read it all. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She was right on that. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. Did God say don't touch it? Nope. So Satan is putting doubt on God's word. It's amazing to me that Eve could correct him in verse 2. But in verse 3, she has to add to the word of God. She said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you die, neither touch it, lest you die. So that's what happened. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, this is the devil speaking now. Let me be verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he completely disagrees with the revelation, the word of God. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, that's what God's, that was the name of the tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The appeal to Eve is you become your own little god. You choose for yourself what is good and what is evil. You will be as God. Try it, Eve. By the way, you might make that same choice. Eve knew what God had said. But the devil come along and he begins to tempt her. Satan says this. God said, don't do this. But Eve, maybe God is wrong. Maybe he's withholding something from you, like being your own little god. So Eve, the thing to do is taste that tree. If it's good, have some more. If it's bad, don't eat anymore. But you won't know if it's good or bad until you taste it. So you need to experiment with this. Or, Eve, this is where the choice comes in. Or, Eve, you can just accept God's revelation and say, yep, that's it. That's what really where people ought to be. You've got the word of God over here, and you've got experience over there. And Eve, if you take the word of God, God is forever your God, and you are forever going to have to listen to him, Eve, and you wouldn't want that. But if you experience it, then you can be like God, and you can be the one that says what is good and what is evil. And isn't that where we are? People want to say what's good and what's evil. In fact, they've got it all backwards, according to Isaiah. You can make up your own mind. And that's what's happened. Let's experiment. After all, Eve, experience is the best teaching. Is experience the best teaching? No, there's another name for that. You know what it is? The University of Hard Knocks. You can either listen to that experience and go through the University of Hard Knocks, or you can listen to the revelation of God's word. And Eve, you're just like a baby in the woods. You know, you're just like a baby. So, hey, you know what? Come on, Eve, just try it. You might like it. That's Satan's appeal. It is to know good and to know evil through experience and not by revelation or not by faith. And that is a problem. People want to have it their own way. They want to try it. They want the right to choose what is right and what's wrong. And the whole world is messed up. So we say, yeah, you know what? Experience is the best teacher. But I'm going to tell you something. That when it comes to sin, experience is the worst teacher. And those who are in the deepest into sin know the least about the sin. Why is that? Because sin blinds their mind. Sin blinds reason. And Eve listened to the devil, and she partook, and then Adam partook, and there did come a knowledge of good and evil, but it wasn't the kind of knowledge that a person wants. And if you experience evil like that, when it's all said and done, you're going to wish you hadn't, because it's not the kind of good, the knowledge that you wished you had. Now, how did they know good? Because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did they know good? They knew good by its absence. They knew that, well, we just did, this isn't good, and now we're not good. And they knew evil as to its presence and to its power and its destructive power by experience. Now, all of a sudden, they know they're naked, and they tried to sew together some stuff to hide themselves. Well, guess what? It didn't work. They couldn't just take God's word for it. We just need to accept God's word for it, whatever it is. The sin, the sorrow, the heartache, the ruin. They knew all the bad and evil that came through sin, not because they took God's word, but because they had experienced it. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the way to learn it. You got to just accept the word of God. Now, there is a generation today, and it's not a new generation any longer, that just wants to experiment. Try it. You might like it. And then they learn the difference between good and evil. What a way to learn it. There was a girl who had kept her virginity. By the way, all should keep their virginity till the day they're married. But anyway, there was a girl, she kept her virginity, and there was another girl that did all she could to coax the one girl to give it up, to give up her purity. I will admit this. It is amazing to me the pressure that is put on young people today to give up their purity. It's just bizarre. I mean, in normal, it ought not to be, but in normal conversations that some of the young people have with other people, one is persuaded one way and one is persuaded the other way, and the one that's persuaded in the evil way, they just come right out and really try to persuade the other people, and that's just bizarre. But that's part of the way the world is today. But anyway, this girl, you know what people are? They're evangelists for sins. Why don't you just try this and try this? I remember when I was in school, I never got into the drug scene. I did try smoking pot once, but that's just stupid. So I never got into it. But you know how many people, including my cousins and my brothers and everybody, come on, come on, come on, smoke some pot. We got some brown acid over here. Come on, just take one. You're really going to like what it does for you. They all experienced it. I wasn't even saved then, but I just chose not to. Now, the one girl was pure, and she was clean and keeping herself for some special guy that she'd married down the road. And the other girl, the one by experiment orientation, said, you've never done this before, so how do you know it's wrong? How do you know you won't like it, or at least try it? Well, because the Bible says it's wrong. See, there's revelation, and there's experience. And I'm trying to tell you something this morning. You better stick with the revelation of God's word, or you're going to have a lot of hurt in your life. The one who was pure, the girl who had kept herself a virgin, she said to the one who sacrificed her purity, she says, you know what? Anytime I wish to become like you, I can. But you can't become like me any longer. Now, what does Revelation say? That's the thing. You don't have to be like Eve and Adam and experiment with certain things. There is the pull. There is the attraction to sin, to experiment. You try it, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and then you can decide which way you're going to go. By the way, you can either go through experience or you can go through revelation. But we ought to let God say, this is what's good and this is what's evil. The first tree was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm going to say something. The second tree is also a tree. I said it's a tree of life, but it's also a tree that gives you the knowledge of good and evil, if you think about it. You'll never understand, I'm going to start with the evil. You'll never understand evil. You'll never know evil as you can until you behold what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary. When you look at the cross, and you look to the cross, and you see everything that Jesus did, you know why he did that? Because of the evil in the world. And that's how the cross becomes a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see what Jesus had to suffer. You might have to tend and say, man is really all right. Really? Look what happened at the cross. Man is not really all right. You might say sin isn't really that bad. It's not really sinful. He may have messed up and stumbled. But when you see Jesus nailed to the cross, you see the hellish, hurtful, hatefulness and the sinfulness of sin that nailed him there. And on that second tree is the knowledge of evil. Do you see what sin did? Do you see what evil does? Do you see what the wickedness of this world did? And on that second tree is the knowledge of evil. We see sin for what it really is. We see the presence of sin and we see the power of sin. Sin is power. It has awful power. It draws people right into the gutters. It's so powerful that the only way for God to deal with it was to send his son to the cross of Calvary. That's how powerful sin is. He had to die on that second tree. So powerful, so hurtful that Jesus had to die to deal with it. Now that's power. You get the knowledge of evil as you behold the cross, that there is no other way. You can see the presence of wickedness and the power of wickedness and the penalty of wickedness by looking to the cross. When Jesus died, he was paying the sin debt for the human race. The Bible says, he who knew no sin. Jesus was completely sinless, completely. He was perfectly without sin. The fact the Bible says in the verse I started the quote, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, everyone's sin was laid on Jesus, and he became our sin bearer, and he took our sin to the cross. That's how evil it is. In Romans chapter 8, and I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, so I won't repeat myself, but the Bible said there, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, that's what the Father did. If you remember, he didn't spare his son. He let his son go to Calvary. Punished because God cannot overlook sin. They are either pardoned in Christ or they are punished in hell, but it's never overlooked. God doesn't sweep it under the carpet. Well, that's not that bad. What am I saying? I am saying that people are prone to choose sin. They are prone to think lightly of sin. But when you imagine Jesus on the cross and the wrath of God being poured on his son, there you have the knowledge of evil, and you can look to the cross to see it. But Calvary's tree was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was all, it's also the tree of good. On the cross of Christ, you behold the goodness of God. You behold the glory of God. You behold the grace of God and the righteousness of God and the majesty of God as you look to the cross. Jesus on that cross, you see the goodness of God. Oh, the grace of God that came down to man and the goodness of God. It's too a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You understand that? It's a tree of grace. And the grace is where God shows his love to his enemies. The goodness of God, you see at the cross. The evil of man, you see at the cross. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have the place of the trees in the garden. You have the purpose of the trees to get a knowledge of good and evil. But I want to tell you there's power in these two trees. The first tree had the power to bring death and go and be banished out of the garden. Look, go back to chapter 3. I had a few verses to verse 23. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of tree of life. Poor old Adam, banished from the garden. Can't really say poor old Adam. You know why? It was his choice. He made that decision. Sometimes when people screw up, you ever feel this way? Boy, I feel sorry for them, but I don't really feel sorry for them. Yeah, I do too. Because it was their foolish choice that put them there in the first place. So yeah, I feel sorry in a way, but in another way, I'm like, that's the natural consequences of sin. So, the goodness of God, the evil of man, the first tree had power to bring banishment out of the garden, expelled. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 23. Today, we had a big garden when we grew up, didn't we, Faith? And I would send the kids out to weed. You read that row, you read that row, you read that row. It was only one row. You know, it wasn't like it was. If you get a chance to talk to Matt and Mel, ask them how their kids responded when they moved. I tell you, the story is absolutely hilarious. Work, 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 work. The poor kids, they thought that's all they did was work, work. Rachel was going on and on and on the other day to me, and it was just a riot. And I was telling Matt, and Matt was cracking up because she already had told him the same thing. But Adam was tossed out of a garden that was the best place there was to be. He banished. Look here in Luke 23, there, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now let me keep reading. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" Now this is Calvary's tree. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." The thief on the cross said that. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Adam, who took of the fruit of the tree, was driven from paradise. The thief, he saw the second tree, and he was invited back into paradise. This thief sees Jesus on the cross, and by revelation, he sees Jesus as the sinless Son of God. He even said, "Lord, remember me." And he knew that he was a king. Look what he said in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy" what? "Kingdom." Well, only kings have kingdoms. So he knew that. He put his faith in Christ, and the door of paradise was open for him. Oh, the power of these two trees. One is the power of death, and one is the power of life. One expelled Adam from the Garden of Eden in paradise, and the other one, a thief, was let in. Power to open the door in the thief's life and let him in. The difference is this: the grace of God. By the way, the man could offer nothing. It's all of grace. You know why the man couldn't offer nothing? He's on a cross. What's he going to offer? He's going to die also. It's always grace. He said, "Lord, remember me." Now, if you're here this morning and you've never said that, you could say that. You can come to Jesus today. But I want to go back, and I want to make mention again of something that I've said earlier. You can operate by experience, like Eve did, that we looked at, or you can operate by revelation. You've got it right there, the Word of God. Or in some of your cases, you have it on your phone now. But I want you to think about that. And I would beg you to operate by revelation. Experience is not the best way to learn the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation is the best way to know the difference between good and evil. Why not just obey God's word without saying, "Let me try it"? Why not just do what we sang about, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey? Experience isn't the best teacher. You ever hear some parents say this? "Well, you know, your kids got to sow their wild oats." Who said that? Who says so? That's stupid advice. "Well, you know, you're going to have to sow your wild oats." No, they're not. They've got the revelation of God's word. They can obey this book. I don't know who came up with that. Sin will either blind you, it'll blind your mind, it'll blind your reason if you decide to go the experiment route. And by the way, you don't have to try. "Well, I just want to try it one time." I've known some young people that have actually said that. "I just want to try drinking once. I just want to try drugs once. I just want to be impure once just to see what it's like." And their life started with that one bad decision, and it led to ruin. Unfortunately, I've seen that. Don't let that be you. Learn to live by revelation and not by experience. And don't, you know, you got to stay away from this crazy world philosophy. It's just nuts. I don't know where these people come up with some of this stuff. Anyway, let's make much of the Word of God. Let's make much of the revelation that we have from God. And let's not worry about, "Well, I'm just going to try it to see if I like it." If God's Word says it, bless God, let that be enough. And don't stick your finger on the wet paint when the sign says, "Don't touch." All right, that's a bad idea. Father, I don't know if I conveyed that or not, but I pray that the young people especially, but all of us really, get the idea that we don't need to experiment and experience all the evil of this world. This world is gone. But we've got your word, and it never changes. You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God has been preserved for us. Thank you for it. And I pray that, especially our young people, Lord, help them to trust your word, to live by revelation, to not live by experience. Experience really, through Adam and Eve, really put this world in a mess. And experience will put our lives in the mess. But it doesn't have to be so. People can go by the revelation of the Word of God. They're not going to get any new revelation. That's what we have. We've got this. Now, Lord, if there are some kids here, some young people here, some people here, older people that are dabbling in some of this stuff, let me just try it. See if how it is. Lord, warn them. Give them a warning this morning, like you gave Adam and Eve back in the garden. Don't do it. Give them a warning so they'd follow the revelation of the Word of God. And if there be one here now or later, we do pray that sinners would come to church this morning. They would come to humble themselves before you and look to the cross. That's where they can see what sin did, and they can also behold the goodness and the grace of God. We pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Faith, I want you to pray. I want you to think about this whole contrast between experience and revelation. We are to be people who live by revelation and not by experience. Experience is not the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. I pray that our young people especially, but all of us really, would gain a little bit of wisdom from this particular lesson, that it would be blessed to our heart and we would trust more and more the revelation of the Word of God. And for most of this crowd, that's where they are, deep in their convictions and deep in their stance on it. And may they not fall prey to the philosophy and the thinking of this world. God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you'll be get ready for Sunday school.